This morning I want to work on that very end of the text in Philippians 2:12. These words, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And I think it's important for us to grasp what this text has to tell us. We'll be moving on next week, the Lord willing, to verse 13 and see how God undergirds that work, and that's important too. But I think it's important for us to understand the exhortation which the Apostle Paul gives us. I think today many Christians do not believe that it is possible for them to be what God wants them to be. And their expectations are based upon personal experience. They look at themselves and they see that sin has the upper hand, and they look at a text like Ephesians 2:12 and then throw up their hands. Growth does not come as it should. But the command is there, is it not? That we ought not to look at ourselves and then get guilty because the Bible exhorts us to move on. We ought to understand the exhortation and how it is that God carries us forward Himself. So let's look at this command once again, and the Lord willing, apply it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul here is talking about your salvation. Of course, you know what salvation is all about, don't you? The fact is that every human being on the face of the earth is born dead in sin. As we've heard, everyone coming from the womb is a spiritual corpse. People are like individuals who have been buried alive. Sometimes we hear in the news about a child who has fallen into a well. It's a tragedy, isn't it? And that child is trapped in that well. I remember several years ago seeing news reports about a mine accident in Kentucky. Several men trapped in a mine. It's interesting, isn't it, that those individuals, those men trapped in a mine, or that child trapped in a well, cannot save themselves. It's impossible for them to save themselves. They have to be saved by someone else. And that's how it is with individuals who are dead in trespasses and sins. Then Christ comes. He lives. He dies, and He lives again to save people who are dead in trespasses and sins. He lived a perfect life. You can't do that, can you? I can't. Christ lived a perfect life. The requirements for access into heaven amount to perfection. And there's not a one of us who can reach that goal. Only Jesus Christ has done so. He lived a perfect life. And because not one human being on the face of the earth can reach that goal himself or herself, everyone, the Scriptures tells us, has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And so Jesus Christ dies on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty due to others for their sin. And thus it is He purchases salvation. He purchases it. He doesn't make it possible. He purchases it. It's just like those individuals who are trapped in the mine. Those on the outside don't holler in, "Start digging your way out." No, those individuals can't dig their way out. They have to be saved. Salvation isn't made possible for them. They are extricated from that mine, or that child is extricated from that well. God, through Jesus Christ, does the same thing for you and for me. Those who are dead in sin must be raised from the pit of sin. And how does that happen? The plight that the individual finds himself or herself in, and the salvation which Jesus Christ works, are brought together by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit works in an individual's heart, and that individual is given a new heart, a spiritual resurrection takes place. And God, in a literal fashion, raises people from that pit in which they cannot, or from which they cannot, extricate themselves. And then when they are raised from that pit, they can look around and they see themselves and they see Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, because then individuals like you, people like me, as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing together the work of Christ with our own plight, then we can see, as a result of that spiritual resurrection, we can see ourselves and then look at Christ and trust in Him. How good that is when that takes place. And when that takes place, the salvation of God becomes your salvation. Look at what the text says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the salvation of God, then, which is brought home to the individual by the Holy Spirit, so that that salvation becomes the individual's salvation. It becomes your salvation through the application of the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul say then about your salvation? Kind of interesting, isn't it? He says, work out your salvation. God has given you something. Now work out the implications of it. And notice again that word, your salvation. God's not talking about your neighbor's salvation. Well, He is, isn't He? But it's personal. He's saying to you, and to you, and to you, work out your salvation. Don't be worried about your neighbor so much. Be concerned about yourself. And I think this is the whole point. Sometimes we are more concerned about the other individual than we are about ourselves. Sometimes we're more concerned about the other individual working out his or her salvation than we are concerned about ourselves working out our own salvation. And Paul is saying to you, each one of you, work out your salvation. Now, what does he mean here? Work out your salvation. Well, let's look at verse 12 again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. You remember last week we took out those words that are in the middle of the verse. Let's do that again. And let's read it that way. Well, we're not deleting from the Word of God when we do that, I think. We're just clarifying what Paul is saying. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The working out of salvation and being obedient define one another. That's what Paul is telling us. To work out your salvation involves being obedient to the living God, doing what God commands, doing what God requires. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what it's about, folks. That's what Paul means by working out our salvation. I'd like you to see again how this is borne out in other scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. We're going to look at a couple of negative examples and a positive example. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Peter says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinkings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." In this version, again it says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out, to have worked out the desires of the Gentile." And what is the working out, the carrying out of the work of the Gentile? You see, there's a principle of sin which is involved here. To carry out this principle of sin, to work it out, is to do what? Well, Peter tells us, having pursued the course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. To work out that principle of sin is to be disobedient to the living God. What is just the opposite? To work out the principle of salvation which God has given to you is to be obedient to the living God. Let's look at another text. Again, Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Paul uses the word in a very interesting way, because it not only has to do, what we are talking about not only has to do with obedience versus disobedience, it has to do with practice. Practice. When we work out our salvation, it has to do with the practice of things. Look at verse 15 in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." He says in the beginning of the verse, "For that which I am doing, that which I am working out in my life, that which is being carried out in my life, that which is being worked out in my life, I really don't understand, because I'm practicing, carrying out on a regular basis that which I should not be doing." I hope you catch the flavor of this word we're working on. Because what Paul is telling us here is that we can form bad habits and that we can form good habits. And that when we practice bad habits, we are working out our disobedience. And when we practice good habits, we are working out the principle of salvation which God has given to us. Let's look at it from the positive side. We read that text in Ephesians 6 just a little bit ago. The same word is used there in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, Paul talks about the full armor of God. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The word we're interested in is translated, "having done everything." Having worked out everything the way God wants you to work it out, Paul says. Having worked out your salvation, you can stand. You know, I think part of our problem as Christians is the fact that we don't really work out our salvation the way we should. And when the enemy does come, the rug is ripped out from under us. Why? Well, I think Paul tells us here. Look again at the text. We need the armor of God. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having worked out everything, to stand firm. What is the armor of God then? Having girded your loins with truth. Think about this now. Part of the armor of God is truth. Truth in what we say. Truth in our business dealings, in the classroom. Part of the armor of God is truth. Being truthful. Having the spirit of truth. What is the very opposite? Well, you know what that is. The very opposite is deceit and the lie. And who is the father of lies? The devil. Well, if you don't gird yourself with truth, you've already compromised with the devil. You can't stand against him. You see, we have to work out our salvation, work out the implications of our salvation. And one of the implications of that salvation is to walk in truth, to be obedient to the Lord our God in this respect. What else does Paul say in verse 14? Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteous living, folks. Part of the armor of God is righteous living. You know what that involves, don't you? That's another way of speaking about truth, for sure. About being truthful in all of our dealings. Being upright in all of our dealings. Another way to look at it is justice. Being just in our dealings with our children, with our peers, with our superiors. Put on the armor of God. God requires of us justice in our dealings with others. This is how it ought to work. And when we are not righteous, when we don't deal justly with others, we've already compromised with the enemy, you see. I think that's the truth of the matter. And so the working out of our salvation requires truth and righteousness. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2:12. Work out your salvation. And notice those words at the end of the text. With fear and trembling. What Paul is saying here is an element of fear, an element of trembling should accompany this working out of your salvation. That fear and trembling should be present, in other words. We shouldn't have a flippant attitude. We shouldn't be casual about this salvation that God through Jesus Christ has given us. You know, too often we are casual, aren't we? Paul is not interested in telling us that we should not have a deep-running joy in our salvation. He's not telling us that. I remember shortly after I was converted, the army chaplain through whom I understood the gospel saw me one day, and it hadn't been a particularly good day. And he said to me, "What's the matter, Denny? Have you lost your joy?" And I thought to myself, my countenance might not be as bubbly as you would like, but I have not lost the joy of my salvation. No, Paul is not talking about not having a deep running joy in the salvation which God has given to us. But Paul wants us to understand that this is a deadly serious matter which is before us. The working out of our salvation. We've talked about this in the adult class a little bit. The fact that people make decisions for Christ and people join the church very often. But there is no thought about the responsibilities before God. There is no thought about the working out of the salvation being professed. And the result is there is very little obedience to the Lord. And one of the things Paul is telling us here is that without a working out of our salvation in a proper way, there is no salvation. I think that's why he's saying, work it out, folks, with fear and trembling. There is reason for there to be a degree of fear and trembling. God is dealing with you on the basis of a very precious gift which he has given to you, and you need to properly work out the implications of that precious gift. You need to know what God expects of you. You know, there are people today who are very earnest in their stand for abortion. And they believe with all of their hearts, wrongly, I believe, that they are being obedient to God. What they are doing is completely contrary to the will of God. You see, we can be in that boat. We need to know what God desires of us. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sincerity isn't enough, Paul is telling us. I remember a man who sat in my study when it was in the basement of my home, and he was a pastor. And he talked to me about, quote, a counseling situation he was in. And he was seeking my advice as to how to counsel a young lady. I found out later that he was in an adulterous relationship with this young lady. And many people in that kind of a situation believe that that is God's will for them, to be in an adulterous relationship. This fellow told me, "I feel married more now in my life than I have ever felt married." But he was in the depths of adultery. Sincerity and good feelings are not the answer. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because we need to understand what God's will and God's desire is for us if we are going to be obedient to Him and walk in the path that He desires for us and work out that salvation and the implications of that salvation which He desires. Being sincere is not the answer because, once again, folks, we can be sincerely wrong. Do you know this morning what God expects of you? What God desires of you?
work it out.
With a sense of fear and trembling before God, that you are correct in the apprehensions you have from Scripture, that you may walk with the living God. May God give you the grace to do so, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, maybe this seems a little heavy. And it is. It's heavy for me, Lord. Help me to understand better my responsibilities before you, so that I might work out the salvation that you have given me. And Father, I pray for each individual here this morning that they too will understand the words of the Apostle Paul and be impelled to understand more thoroughly your will for them, to walk in it, to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Grant it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.